In the middle of a series I'm calling Problems in Paradise. And God put man and woman in paradise, and it was a paradise, but it didn't take long for problems to show up. And no matter how much of a paradise a family might look like, there can certainly be difficulties arise and problems crop up that take away that paradise nature of it. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I'm so glad, and I'm sure you're glad, to see the relief in the weather. I am so thrilled. We got that rain the other day. The temperature came down a little bit. Seemed like it's climbing back up, but it's just doing a lot better, and I'm just glad for the break in the weather. My mother is very up on the weather. That's one of the major subjects of her life, is the weather and what's for lunch. Those are two big, big, big things in her life, and she loves those subjects. And so I called her, and I said, "Mama," I said, "how's the weather down there?" She said, "It's hot, Philip. It is hot. Hot, hot." I said, "It's been hot up here." I said, "We finally got a break in the weather the other day, and we're just doing a whole lot better." And she said, "Well, that's good. I'm glad you did, but it's really hot here." I said, "Mama, how hot is it?" She said, "Well, it's been over 100 degrees several days." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes." She said, "You know what? It is so hot that the birds are using pot holders to pull the worms." You wonder where I get my lines from. Yeah, well, that's hot. When the birds are using pot holders to pull the worms. Well, we're talking about our homes. I trust that if you were either gone last week or the week before, I trust that you would go by the Resource Center on the way out and get a copy of those CDs or tapes, whichever you prefer. You say, "Pastor, you're just trying to sell tapes and CDs." No, we don't make a penny. We lose money making them. I just want you to have the information. You say, "Well, then you're proud of your sermon." No. I'm really impressed with what God says in His Word about families and about home. And if you were here, you know that some good stuff was said from God's Word concerning homes. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 from Genesis. And you say, "Well, how did we jump all the way from chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 13? Well, I'm not teaching all the way through Genesis right now, although I am going to do that real soon. But I'm teaching you about some things that might create problems in the paradise that is meant to be your home. So I hope that you'll do that. And I love this subject. It's vast and it's pertinent. Homes affect everyone. Everybody's a home. Even if it's a home of one, you have relatives. There's nobody in this world that didn't get here by having a home or having someone that was a father or a mother. And you have relationships and you have people. And that you relate with, and if nothing else, you have a family of friends here at Grace Church with whom you can relate. And so I love this subject. It is huge. Lewis Markwood sent me something this week, and he's always keeping me up to date on what's going on. And he was talking about the differences between men and women. And so he sent me these, and here's some of the things he said. He said, "If Lori, Linda, Elizabeth, and Barbara go out for lunch, they will call each other Lori, Linda, Elizabeth, and Barbara. But if Mark, Chris, Eric, and Tom go out to lunch, they will call each other things like Fat Boy, Godzilla, Peanut Head, and Scrappy." That's just the difference in men and women. "When it comes to money, a man will pay $2 for a $1 item if he really needs it. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't need, but it's on sale, and she'll get it. When it comes to arguments, a woman always has the last word in any argument." You say, "Why would you say that?" "Because anything a man says after the last word is the beginning of the next argument." Cats is the subject. Women love cats. Men say they love cats, but kick them when women aren't looking. The future. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. Difference between men and women. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife could ever spend. A successful woman is one who finds such a man. Here's one on being natural. Men wake up as good looking as they went to bed. And I won't comment on the second one. Here's one about children. Ah, children. A woman knows all about her children. She knows about dentist appointments, romances, best friends, favorite foods, secret fears, hopes, and dreams. Yet a man is vaguely aware of some short people living in the home. Here's a thought for the day. A married man should forget any mistake that he ever makes. Why? Because there's no use in two people remembering the same thing. And this is the best one. I love this one. There was a couple who was driving down a country road for several miles, not saying a word to each other because there had been an earlier discussion which had turned into a heated argument, neither of which the man or the woman wanted to admit they were wrong. They could not concede. As they passed a barnyard of mules, donkeys, and pigs, the husband asked sarcastically, "Relatives of yours?" And the wife said, "Yep, in-laws." Lewis Markwood, he's always giving me some good stuff. Talking to you today about foolish friendships. If you have your Bible open to 2 Samuel chapter 13, you stand up while I begin reading. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. You ought to underline that. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeon. You ought to underline Amnon had a friend. David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon did what he said. He lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it in cakes and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him. But he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing should be done in Israel or in the United States or any other place. Do not do this graceful thing, this disgraceful thing. And I, where would I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." And so she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Father, add your blessing to the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. It is significant to me that there is not one mention of this story in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel and Judah. You say, what's that all about? Well, the books of Chronicles are the recapitulation, the chronicling, if you will, of what happened in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, except they are not written just from a historical perspective. They are written from a court recorder sense of view. In other words, these chroniclers, like we, liked to record their victories and difficulties and the things they overcame, but they did not like to record the failures. You won't find this story in the book of neither Chronicles. The court recorder only kept records of what flattered the kingdom. And I must say that a little time off from the duties of life, a little moment of unguarded thinking got a series of events and life legacy of David changed and ruined that would make David look like Attila the Hun and make David, Attila the Hun, even blush. After the tryst with Bathsheba and the unplanned pregnancy, David committed murder trying to cover it up. He was king, I guess, and so who could call him into account? Well, God can. God can call anybody into account. He called Nebuchadnezzar into account, and He'll call you and He'll call me into account. Romans 14:12 says, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. We might like today to give an account of our neighbor, our friend, or our fellow church member and give a record of what they've done, but sometimes we don't like to give a record and account of what we've done. David had given the enemies of God a tremendous cause to blaspheme. God gave David forgiveness when he confessed, but he still suffered terrible consequences because of what he'd done. Nathan told him, David, because you've done this, the sword will never leave your house. And guess what? It never left his house. Jesus confirmed this in the New Testament in Luke 12:2. It says, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roof. There's just no such thing as hiding things from God. Well, David has started the chain of events. He opened the door to sexual immorality in his family. So is it any wonder that we have here such a sordid and terrible affair by his oldest son, his heir? This is Amnon, the son of Ahinoam, who was his first wife. You say, Pastor, why do you say first wife? Because he had several that should have been his only. He set a bad example. He had another son later that goes by the name of Solomon, who followed his example only to the extreme. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Let me say to you, dear father in the home, mother in the home, whatever indulgences you allow yourself, your children are apt to take to excess. Always remember that. To give a capsulated version of what has happened in this story, this twisted affair, we see Amnon, the king's oldest son and heir to the throne, with too much time, no responsibility and no accountability. He had had all that a king's son could want, yet it wasn't enough to satisfy him. He had an illicit affection for his own half-sister. She was the daughter of his own father, but of a different mother. She was very beautiful. The Bible says more than once that this seemed to be the single point of her attraction for Amnon. And he just saw her beauty and he wanted it. And he was sick, lovesick, because he could not find a way to get her attention or to conquer her. And he was pining away in his room when cousin Jonadab stopped by to ask why he'd not been out and about in the usual places where king's kids hang out. And he did not go out. He related his infatuation to Jonadab, his cousin and friend. And this friend saw nothing wrong with a king's son getting anything he wanted. So he helped to hatch a plan to accomplish the encounter with Tamar. He had a Jonadab as a friend. There's a couple of verses in your Bible that I have taken and put in the Proverbs. And as a father and as a mother, if you have children in your home, as a grandfather, Proverbs ought to be something that you read, if not daily, weekly, because it's so full of wisdom. Wisdom for life, how to live. Here are two verses, Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. In this story, were we to keep reading, we'd find out that Absalom, well, he let hatred come to its full end. And you know, hatred is the seed thought of murder. And that's exactly what happened. Absalom hated Amnon because he'd forced his sister. That hatred moved him to action. A full 2 years later, when maybe Amnon thought things had passed and tempers had cooled, Absalom worked it out where Amnon got invited to a banquet and some of his men fell on Amnon and killed him.
he died. Of course, you can imagine all of the family ramifications that went on and all of the consequences because of this story. You know, we today do lots of things that destroy our homes. Bonnie teaches the women, and one of the verses that I know that she likes to use, it says, "A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears her house down with her own hands." There's not enough wisdom going around in the world today. It's available, but we're just not applying it. And that's what this is about this morning. I want to give you some things to write down right from the Word of God, right from this story, that will help you to know when you are destroying your home. Now, this is just one little peg, one little rung on a very tall ladder, or a very tall ladder that descends into despair. It's just one point, but I want you to know that foolish friendships can destroy your home. It can destroy your marriage. It can destroy your relationship with your children. It can destroy your children's relationship to one another. Foolish friendships. Write some of these things down very quickly. I know I am destroying my home when, number one, I desire something that I know is wrong. Would you write that down? When in my heart I'm desiring something that I already know is wrong. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. That told him a lot. And it was improper, look what it says, it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. He knew that the desire that was in his heart was wrong. Can I just say something to you? I want you to know that the first inclination and the first reaction in your heart and conscience when confronted with an opportunity to do wrong, the first one is usually the right one. Do you know that even Eve in the Garden of Eden had a reaction when the serpent... Remember, we talked about last week. What was her first reaction? Well, she misquoted the verse. She added to, took away, and we talked about that last week. But you know, in general, she had the idea that they were supposed to steer clear of that forbidden fruit. There was no doubt she knew that it was wrong, but what was her mistake? She let a Satan, a serpent, keep talking. She let him talk until her defenses were defeated, and she could no longer say no to this thing. Here's Amnon lying in his bed, pining away with an illicit desire in his heart, lusting after his own half-sister. And that's what he was wanting. He knew it was wrong. You're destroying your home. You're destroying your life. You're destroying your family. If you let thoughts of doing something that you already know is wrong, you just keep thinking about it and finding a way around the truth. Oh my. We live in a culture that has forgotten how to blush, as Jeremiah says. Here's a man lying in his room, refusing to eat because he wants to do something he knows is wrong. And our first reaction is the right one. James 4:17. Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Romans 14:23. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Do you know that you can carry everything that you contemplate in your heart doing, whatever you contemplate doing, you could carry that to the Lord and say, Lord, can I do this in good faith that this is your will? You know you're going to find out real quick whether you ought to do it or not. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Galatians 5:17. It says, for the flesh, that's the evil desires of our heart. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do those things that you don't wish. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. And it goes on with a tremendous list. It's interesting to me that the first four things mentioned are these very sexual sins. We're inundated with these things today. He knew it was wrong to lust after his sister. He knew that. There was no doubt. This passage says that she was a virgin. He knew it. It was wrong to want. This was an illicit desire in his heart. He should have stopped right there. His first inclination was the right one. People today know at first glance it's wrong in the area of sexual deviation. It was wrong for him to lust after his sister. Can I go a little further and say that if he knew it was wrong for him to lust after his sister, don't you think that common sense tells you that he also would have known it was wrong to lust after his brother? The first inclination in the heart of an individual when shame and guilt begin to rise in the heart of a person who says same-sex marriage is good, men and women, I mean, we've just had a bad education. We got a bad past. No, the first inclination is the right inclination. They know already it's wrong. Amen, Pastor Phil. That really is right from the Word of God. You know, bad influences from the outside would cease to influence us so much if we were obedient to the voice of conscience and the voice of the Spirit on the inside. If we just were obedient to what we already know. Quickly, number two. I know I'm destroying my family and my home when I run with someone who has no character. Do you write that down? I know I'm destroying my family, my home, and my life when I run with someone who has no character. This Jonadab had no character. He was a smooth-talking people pleaser. He had no personal beliefs or principles. He just lived and let live. His motto was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He thought, if it just feels good, do it. Don't deprive yourself. He said, you're the king's son. Do what you want. Why should you deprive yourself? Take what you want. And that's where we live today. In the name of not being less deprived, we have become more and more depraved as a people. I just, this kind of person says, I just think you have to be open to everyone's help and opinion, and you just have to let people encourage you to get what you want. 1 Corinthians 15:32, it shows this very motto that Jonadab had. It says, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the Bible says, Paul speaking, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It just happens that way. I hear this kind of thing. Pastor, you know, my boy is a good boy. He just got to running with the wrong crowd and got himself in trouble. Did it ever occur to you that your boy did that because he or she, if it's a girl, is the wrong crowd? Pastor, I just have some friends that are a bad influence on me. But well, maybe you are a bad influence on them. Did it ever occur to you that your friends are that if your friends are dragging you down, distancing you from God and your family and good character, that you need to do something about changing your set of friends? I'm not talking about abandoning being a light in the darkness. I'm not talking about stopping shedding the light in a place that is so dark and needs the gospel and needs somebody to care about. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about becoming what they are so that you can get along with them. No, that won't work. Against popular opinion, people say, well, Jesus used to run with thieves and with the drunks and with prostitutes. No, Jesus did not run with those people. He ministered to them. A foolish friend, if you'll write these down, you say, what's a foolish friend? How can I know? How will I know who he is? Well, the first thing is, a foolish friend is only going to tell you what you want to hear. That's right. He's going to tell you what you want to hear. Verse 4, and he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? He said, hey, pal. I said, man, you're it. You're it. It's all about you. And you know what? I worked this thing out. Look, this you deserve this woman if you want her. You just go ahead. And so you ought to be able to get what you want. A foolish friend only tells you what you want to hear. Let's bring it to the modern day. You've got a situation and you're a little tight on your budget and you just got to really watch what you spend because you got to take care of your family. They need shoes for school. They need books. And you know, and so it's getting to be football season. So you got a friend who says, well, you ought to be able to have that new truck. How about that new 76-inch flat screen TV? Football's around the corner and you deserve it. You work hard. No one is your friend who encourages you to do what's going to create a problem for you, your family, and your relationships. No one is your friend who encourages you to do what you already know is a problem. If they're encouraging you to do it, they're not your friend. People like to do that, don't they? We like to heap together people that just sort of affirm what we've decided in our own. We like counselors. Do you know what's wrong with most people who seek counsel? Most people who come and they want counsel, they want to come see Chuck. Chuck could write books about this. He ought to, in fact. People come in and they say, well, this and that and this and that and this is the way it is and that's the way it is and here's what I'm going to do. Don't you think I'm right? That's pretty much what they say in the church. Just, you know, go ahead, just affirm what I'm wanting to do. It may be completely opposite of what God would have them do or what's good for them or good for their family. A foolish friend only tells you what you want to hear. You know, that's what happened with Eve in the garden. I need to hasten. A foolish friend, write this down. A foolish friend helps you get what you want even if it is wrong. Verse 5, he gave him a plan. He helped him. You know, our kids and teens seem to have a hard time resisting the push of a friend or acquaintance that pushed them to do wrong. Encourage them to do that. Try this drink. Take a puff. With the cunning of Satan, they push a kid to do what the kid already knew was wrong to do. I can just hear this kind of friend. Here's the kind of comments that they have. By the way, can I just say to you, if you have a child that does not like to talk to adults, you have a problem. If you have a teenager that will talk to anybody, or if your daughter is dating a young man that hadn't got five words civil to say to you, but wants to talk to your daughter or wants to talk to your son, there's a problem. Something's wrong. I can hear this kind of friend say, come on now, how long are you going to let mama and daddy make your choices for you? Don't knock it until you tried it. That's what they like to say. Moms and dads, let me help you here. Those kids that your son or daughter is running with, are you tuned in? Those kids that your son or daughter is running with is what your child is becoming or already is. You say, well, my kid just got to running with the wrong crowd. Your kid is becoming the wrong crowd, and you're standing by to watch. We better get on board. We better watch. We better get involved. This should be a wake-up call to all of us. The next one, a foolish friend, only thinks of the present, not the future. He just looks at the now and what is it that I want? Instant gratification. What do you want? Instant gratification. He tells you what you want to hear in order to keep you as a friend. Girls date the wrong guy. Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, and all tell him, drop him. A good friend, quote unquote, sees the future of the relationship and will speak up as well. A good friend will say, you know what? I know this guy. Look where he's been, who he's dated, what he's been. Drop him. It's going to ruin your life. But a so-called friend, a foolish friend, whatever you want, in order to keep the relationship and you can just be chummy, and they don't want to confront you with anything. They want to just, easy as she goes, steady as she goes in the relationship and the friendship so that we can just all have fun together. They say, well, sure, if you want to date, why, it's just, that's your business. That's not your mom's business, your dad's business, your brother's business. That's not your other friend's business. It's your business, so you do what you want to do. Anybody that encourages you to proceed forward with a plan that has disaster at the end is not your friend. Are you listening? You say, Pastor, can these kind of things destroy homes? Can they? I spent a great part of my ministry dealing with these situations in people's lives. Foolish friends, there's something else. I will say, guys and gals, don't affirm your friend that is dating a jerk or a person like Amnon who only wants what he can get out of a girl or out of a situation. Foolish friends, something else. A foolish friend doesn't mind dividing your family. If you read this story, you're going to find out that, well, of course, Absalom hates him. Going to kill him later. Now then, Tamar, the one that he loves so much, now he hates her and she hates him. There can never be a relationship there. And we read that King David was very, very angry. King David couldn't do any more than be angry because King David gave him the example. Didn't he? I run into a lot of parents who can't correct their children because they just don't feel it'd be right because, you know, I did the same kind of thing. Let me give you a suggestion as your pastor. When that situation comes up and you see your child going the wrong way and he throws it up in your face and said, yeah, and you did it, Dad, why can't I do it? Then let me tell you what to tell him. You tell him, yes, I did it, and it was wrong, and I don't glorify it, and I made a mistake, and it hurt me, and it's still hurting me, and it'll hurt me the rest of my life, and I want to tell you, don't make the same mistake I did. Don't give them permission to be just like a foolish friend doesn't mind dividing the family. Beware of the person that tells you you need to find your own way and that you can't listen to what people tell you. Well, they want you to listen to them. Amnon can never have a relationship with Tamar, Absalom. He has severely hurt his relationship with his father. Foolish friends divide families. The people who matter most and have invested the most in someone's life, usually because of foolish friends, have the least input in their family. You know, I read somewhere that to get a child through high school in 2001 cost $240,000 from birth to going through high school. And there are young people that will let somebody that's not made a single monetary investment in their life, not a single prayer, not a single care, nothing. They'll listen to the influence of those friends over the influence of those that have made the greatest investment of time, effort, love, money, prayer. And they won't listen. You know why? Because foolish friends have gotten into your circle. Your stable of friends has been captured by foolishness. We ought not do it. A foolish friend will not be around when the axe falls. You know where Jonadab was if you go over to chapter 13, verse number 31. Whenever the king heard what had happened, he arose and tore his garments. He thought all of his kids had died. Verse 32, Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, it was his nephew, answered and said, "Oh, let not my lord suppose that they've all been killed, all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister," as if Jonadab had nothing to do with it. Hey, king, don't trouble yourself. They're not all dead. It's just Amnon that's dead, the one that forced your daughter. And Jonadab stepped off to the side. You know, fair-weather friends are not very good friends, are they? It takes that kind of a friend that's going to be with you no matter what. Are you that kind of friend? Are you going to tell your friend the truth? Are you going to step up to that child in your family and say, "Look, I'm your dad and I'm also your friend. I'm going to tell you this is the wrong friend for you." Are you going to be a mother that tell your daughter that if she's dressing a certain way in an immodest way in order to get the looks and attention of a lot of a certain group of friends or people or boys, are you going to be a mother that'll step up to your daughter and say, "Look, honey, I love you and I'm also your friend. I brought you into this world. I went into the pains of death to bring you into the world. I love you. And I'm going to tell you that performing and becoming what these little group of friends want you to become is not going to be good for you. It'll ruin you. It'll take you down a road you can't come back from." I'm talking to you about your family. I'm talking about foolish friendships. Finally, I know I'm destroying my family when I do something without considering the consequences. Just that gratification of the moment. This purchase, this deed, this thought, this plan, this desire, this fulfilled lust. It's going to just make me happy. Is it? Is getting what you want right here and right now really going to make you happy? That's what Amnon thought. But look at verse 15 of chapter 13. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her." Isn't that amazing? The thing that he thought he had to have to just bring his life to happiness and to just make him just in ecstasy was the... As soon as he got it, he didn't want it. How many times in our lives do we do things, decide things, buy things? We go to a showroom and make a decision that we wish 20 minutes later we had not done. How many times? How many times? Especially in the area of this story, does somebody make a snap decision for immediate gratification because they're just not thinking? Here's what he did. He was deceived. He was self-deceived in verse number 15. Consequences. There was disgrace. Verse number 13, she said, "Oh no, don't do this disgraceful thing." She said, "You're going to disgrace me and you're going to make a fool out of yourself." And he did. And she was. Deception, disgrace. Number 21, division. Oh, this multiplied the division in David's family. There are families in this church. There are people in this church that have family members they haven't talked to in a year, 2, 3, 5, 10 years. Because somebody did something. Somebody won't confess. Somebody won't forgive. And it created a division that seems to be an insurmountable division. Deception, disgrace, division, of course, verse 28 and 29, death. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Death of a relationship, death of spirituality, death of the vision God had for you and the plan that He had for you. God can bring it back to life, but it'll never be what it could have been. I got some serious questions that I want to ask you with your heads bowed and eyes closed right now. Here's some really serious questions. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I would encourage you to just keep your seat. because you need to hear this. Do I have any foolish friends? Now, don't think about the person beside you, around you, in front of you, or say so-and-so needs this sermon. Just ask yourself a question. Do I have foolish friends encouraging me to do wrong? Number two, am I a foolish friend? Am I giving people reason to obey, to disobey their conscience, the Word of God, and what they know to be right? Am I a foolish friend? Am I becoming a fool? Young people, as you run with the crowd you do in order to be popular, is your popularity in the crowd you're running with making you out to be a fool? He that runs with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Are you destroying your life before you get it started? Am I becoming a fool as a father? As I let influences in the workplace? Or relationships, family members. You say, well, you mean if it's a family member, we have to be careful? Jonadab was a cousin. If you've got a family member with deplorable character, they don't need to be the chief influencers in your home. Distance yourself. Send a birthday card. Send a Christmas card. Protect your children. Protect your family. This may be the most important one. Hey, men, I'm talking to you. Future fathers, fathers and grandfathers. I'm talking to you men. I love you. I told you last week I love you and I want to help you. But let me ask you a question. Do you allow fools to influence your household, your home, and your heart? Do you allow the fools of Hollywood to set your agenda? Do you allow the fools of lustful envy and jealousy? Does that fuel your life? Are you letting the fools do that? Do you have a stable of friends that includes loose living men that encourage you to do wrong? Do you allow fools to influence your home? Men, do you have a friend, or lady, do you have a friend that helps you, encourages you to do right? Do you have a friend that makes you wiser? Men, do you have accountability? Do you have a mentor? Or do you heap to yourself silly friends like Amnon and like Rehoboam in the Bible? Every man ought to have a man, a two, a three, or four. Somebody that when you go to them, you feel better for being in their presence. Or do you have that kind of friend that when you go to them, it encourages you, it lifts you up, it makes you feel better. You feel like you got a grip. You can move on now because you've had some good counsel and some instruction. Do you have a good friend? You know who those people are. Somebody that when you get around them, they really make life better for you. They encourage you. They tell you the truth. And then you probably have this stable of friends. In your stable of friends, you've got that person that when you get around them and you leave them, you feel dirty. Because they induced you to talk about things you shouldn't, think about things that you shouldn't. They brought up subjects that shouldn't have been brought up. They talked about illicit things. Spanish has a word called criticón. It means that person that every word comes out of their mouth about anybody's critical. It's a critical, a criticón. It is the person who just hadn't got a good word to say about anybody. You know, you put them in your stable of friends and you're going to be a foolish, critical person. Nobody wants to be that. Who are in your stable of friends? There were a group of men who were from Galilee who were uneducated, unprepared fishermen. Nobody could point to pedigree. Nobody could point to parentage. They couldn't point to preparation. They couldn't point to anything. But they hit Jerusalem one day and they turned Jerusalem and the then world upside down. The magistrates, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and even the Roman government said, "What in the world has happened? Who are these men? Are they not uneducated Galileans, everyone? Yet they speak with irresistible power. Their lives are so powerful. What is it about them?" Well, it was real simple. When they took knowledge of them, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they took knowledge of them, they understood that they had been with Jesus. I want to encourage you today. Spend time with Jesus. Read His Word. Dwell on what He has to say. Spend time with Him and He'll lift you up. He'll encourage you. You'll feel better when you get done. You'll feel cleaner. It'll be a happier day because you spent time with your best friend, closest friend, the one who died for you, because you spent time with Jesus. Maybe you don't know Him. Maybe you're here today and you say, I just don't even know Jesus. Well, He knows you and He wants you to know Him. And He wants you to know His Father, because to know the Father and the Son is eternal life, John 17:3. He said, what do I need to do? Then just say, Father, I'm separated from You because of sin, but I believe Jesus died for me. I call